The opportunity to be with you this evening. Appreciate the song service and the good humble prayer that has gone up on our behalf, and do ask that you would continue to pray for us as we stand before you this evening. I want to begin this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You may bounce around a good bit here, but you trust the Lord will be in the matter and that you'll pray for us in that regard. And just very quickly get verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ," and to finish the sentence, "and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." He begins this little passage of Scripture with, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Does that mean that we have no warfare at all? Well, no, because in the next verse, he's going to tell us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So the apostle here is describing to us a warfare, but it's a warfare that is not done in the flesh. It's not done with guns. It's not done with bombs and with the usual implements that we might have. I would submit to you that it's not even done with fisticuffs or anything like that. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, if you're like me, your mind might run immediately over to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, which might seem to be a contradiction, where he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. How do we reconcile the idea that Paul presents here that there is a warfare, and yet agree with Isaiah that our warfare is accomplished? Well, when we consider the warfare in this life, we consider the way that a battle works in this life, or a war works in this life. Generally speaking, if you study the Civil War, you study World War I, World War II, Spanish-American War, the War of 1812, the Revolutionary War, various wars that have been fought, what you'll find is that there are, generally speaking, a series of battles that are fought leading up to the conclusion of the war, when all the battles are over with, and then the warfare is then accomplished. It's won, and to the victor goes the spoils. In the case of the Scriptures, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the case of His people, the battle was won first, the war was won first, and the battles continue to be fought nonetheless. It's a little bit different than we might think of it here. It's clear from the Bible that the Lord's people are engaged in warfare. In fact, He would call His people, soldiers in various places. Paul wrote to Timothy and told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. He would give him instructions concerning that warfare and being a good soldier, that he would not entangle himself in the affairs of this life. He said, "No man that goeth to warfare entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." In other words, a soldier that is fighting overseas, we'll say, It'd be very difficult for him to fight if he constantly had to be worried about what was going on at home. When he's over fighting, he needs to be focused on what's going on there and carrying out the mission that has been assigned to him rather than being worried about what's going on at home. I'm sure I've never done that. I've never been a soldier fighting overseas, but I'm sure that their family and the affairs back home weigh on their minds, but they have to shove all that aside and carry out the mission at hand. When I consider that today, even though we certainly recognize that the end of our lives and the end result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is victory, and He has given us the victory through Christ, I also recognize that we are still fighting. And I'd like to think for just a moment about who it is we're fighting against, who our enemy is. I'm going to say there are at least three enemies that I fight. Now, there may be more, and you may be able to identify more than this, but there are at least three. Of course, one's easily identified, and that's the devil. Our Bible teaches us let's just go over there and look at that in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives us, again, some instruction as a soldier. He tells us to be sober. Now, it'd be hard to fight if you weren't sober, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to fight if you weren't sober. He says to be sober, to be vigilant. And why is that? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he's telling us here that we have an adversary. And that adversary, he's not working for our good. I always think about that when someone wants to come along and take Romans 8 and 28 and say that all things are working for our good. Well, you tell me how silly it is to think that our adversary is working for our good. He ain't much of an adversary if he's working for our good, is he? The fact is, of course, we all know that that text not teaching that principle at all. But the adversary is working against us. Our adversary is working. He knows that his time is short, and he was working against us. You know, the old saying is that misery loves company. The old devil's miserable, and he wants us to be miserable right along with him. He knows that he cannot impact our eternal life, so he does whatever he can to try to impact our temporal life and try to drag us through the mud, so to speak. And it's our duty to be sober and to be vigilant and to fight against such as that. I'm going to let that go. I spend a little more time on that, but I'm going to let that one go for now in the interest of time. I'd say another adversary we have is wickedness in the world. And not just that's the devil, because there are men also who have wicked designs. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, and you know, as he's telling him to endure hardness as a good soldier, he also tells him that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.